today is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and part of the 13th chapter. We find in 12th chapter that God appeared unto Abraham and called him out of the land where he dwelt in, and told him that he should get up out of the country where he was in, and that he should leave his kindred and his relatives, and leave his father's house, and go into a country that he would show unto him. And Abraham, he obeyed God. He arose and left and went, not knowing what country God would direct him to. Abraham, he is the father of many nations, a father of a multitude. Likewise, he was the founder of the Jewish nation, and he is called in Scripture a friend of God and the father of the faithful. He was then the father of that nation called the Israelites. And likewise, he is the head of that spiritual Israel, that innumerable multitude of people who likewise have received the same faith as Abraham received, whether it be great or whether it be small, whether it be weak or whether it be strong, if it be this faith, then they likewise are of this spiritual seed called Israel. Abraham then lived in Ur of the Chaldees. His parents were idolaters. His father's name was Terah. These people, they worshipped idols. Likewise, Abraham, he worshipped idols. He was brought up by his parents until he was 75 years of age. He lived in this country and he served idols with his parents. But now God came to him. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it was the time for God to call this man out of this idolatrous country and tell him to leave his father's house and his kindred and all what they had and go to a country that he would show them. The remarkable thing about this call was that he was so deeply convinced internally of this call that he arose and he did as God commanded him. This is a wonderful thing, my hearers. When God has a purpose of salvation towards any person in this world, there is a set time to be called. God calls all his people out of this world. He calls them from serving idols, serving sin, serving the devil, serving the flesh. This is a remarkable thing if this takes place in a person's life. This is necessary. Many people have not that faith to believe that they are called. The apostle says that we should strive to make our calling and our election sure. For if we have been called, it's a sign that we are elected by God unto eternal life. This calling is a sovereign divine call. It is an internal call. It is a wonder when God seeks a person out and comes into a person's heart and this person is wrought upon. And this wonder begins to manifest itself inwardly and outwardly. They are called to forsake all, to forsake father, mother, husband, wife, children, everything, the world and everything that they found so much pleasure in, they are called to leave it all. And God gives them the same grace, the same faith that Abraham had. They are given to leave it all. Have you experienced something like this, my hearers? This is so necessary. Oh, if you are so sure of being called, then you eventually will be taken up to be with God in heaven above. Therefore, I would lay down a few notes or a few signs for you to follow whether God has called you or not. Has he called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light? We are all by nature in darkness. We know not God. We serve the idols of this world, and we will go on serving them, and we will die serving them and sink into hell doing so unless God calls us. But now when God calls us out of darkness unto his marvelous light, he gives us that grace to leave everything. Oh, then God becomes such a wonderful being for us. Then we cannot go on any longer. We cannot go along with our relatives in doing the things that we used to do with them. We served sin with them. We went to various places and enjoyed ourselves according to the flesh. But when this takes place, we are separated from them in this. We live with them. We don't leave them and forsake them. We don't go to another country like Abraham did, but we do internally leave them and forsake them in their sins and their iniquities. We live a separated life. What a mercy to be separated by God from all the things of this world and to be called to be a companion, a friend of God, to commune with him and to walk with him and to talk with him. This is what takes place when God separates us. Likewise, we find when a person is received such a light to see their sins and their iniquities which they have committed against this God. This brings them into secret places. This brings them on their knees, weeping and crying and sighing and groaning unto God for mercy. Oh, such a spirit of grace and of supplications is poured out upon such a person that they find that when they are on their knees in secret, they find such access to God, such nearness to God. They can tell him like a little child all about themselves, and they believe that his ear is open to their prayers and to their supplications. They love to pray. They love to be alone. Have you something like that in your life, my hearers? Have you a secret place that you resort to? Oh, this is all concealed for many months, sometimes years, from even the relatives that you live with. Oh, you dare not come out. You dare not speak about what's going on inside by you. But all these things are so true for you. And finally, God gives you maybe a little liberty. He gives you a little boldness. Maybe you're a father. You've been accustomed to praying, and all you pray mostly for yourself before your meals. You dare not pray audibly before the members of your family. But oh, when God comes, then at times you feel that you have to do this, and you get a little boldness, and then you begin to pray. You remember the first time you did that at the table? Oh, what a mercy to come out for this God who has called you, who has given you to pray to him, and then you find at times such access, such nearness to God, even at the dinner table or the supper table. Oh, then your prayers, your sighs, your cries, your groans, your desires are brought out before your family, before your wife and your children, who knew nothing about these things that were going on in you. Oh, God is so good to such sinners that he gives them this boldness, this faith, this liberty to do so. And now when God calls a sinner, then this poor sinner, he is in a dark condition for his soul. How that he is going to be saved? He's heard all about Jesus. Oh, he's listened to the gospel for years, but now he knows not which way that he must go. And now God in his infinite mercy reveals a way of salvation for him in Christ Jesus. Oh, such a person is given to see something of the beauty of the excellency of this precious sacrifice. Oh, the text probably comes home to their hearts. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And they see such a preciousness in His blood, such black sinners. Oh, they see that in Him there is pardon, there is peace, there is reconciliation. And they begin to hunger and to thirst after Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Lord Jesus says, and such doth they find themselves to be. Have you found yourself to be like that? Are you hungering and thirsting for Jesus? What would you give to find Him? Oh, I hear some souls say, if I could only know I had an interest in Him, I would give everything that I possess. Oh, blessed are you, soul, if you see that much in Christ. Oh, He's a precious person. He's a wonderful person. Oh, may you and I find Him and rejoice in Him yet in this life. And now, God likewise, when He calls a sinner, then He likewise gives that sinner a new life. And this life needs to be fed. It needs to be nourished. Just as you have children, little babes, when they first are born, then these children can only tell you by crying that they're hungry. And so a soul just brought out of darkness, brought out of this world, it's like a little babe. It cries for milk. It cries for the sincere milk of the Word. Oh, how precious does the Bible become? How precious do the writings of the forefathers become? How precious is it to come up to the house of God and hear the Word preached? Oh, they would like it at that time that it was Sunday every day, that they could go to church and live in church, because that's their element. It wasn't their element before. Oh, no, they would wish that they never had to go to church. They would rather go serve the world and serve sin. But now, oh, they have such a desire for God, for communion with Him, and they find it under the means of grace. Oh, what a wonderful change takes place in such a person. He becomes a new creature. He receives new ears to hear God speaking in and through His Word. He receives new eyes to see the world in its true light, to see sin as he never saw it before. Oh, the eyes that are given to see something of the beauty and of the excellency of Jesus. Oh, once we get a sight of Him, oh, then we are not satisfied until we find Him and possess Him. Do you know anything about these things, my hearers? I'm giving you a faint illustration. It is but faint, out of my own experience and out of the experience of God's saints, what it is when God calls a person as He called Abraham. Oh, it's such a blessing to have a foundation upon the Word of God, that we may find our experience corresponds therewith. And we read then in the Psalms at that time, all the prayers of David. Oh, we could stay in this book. We would read them from one to the end and then go back to it, because there are so many breathings of David that we have in our own heart. Oh, what a mercy that God has given this book of Psalms, and that we find ourselves in there. And now Abraham, he left then Ur of the Chaldees, and he came to a place called Haran. He dwelt in Haran 5 years. There he dwelt until his father died. And then when his father died, he left this place and came into the land of Canaan. And this is the land that God directed him to. And this was the country that God had designated for his seed. And God spake unto Abraham and told him that he would bless him, and that he would be a blessing, and that he would bless those that bless him and curse them that curse him, and that all nations would be blessed in him. He would then have a great name. His name is still being proclaimed even today. Abraham then would be a blessing. God would bless him, and he had blessed him already by calling him and leading him out of that place where he dwelt in. And now God would go forth to bless him. These blessings would likewise descend upon the inhabitants of this world. God promised that he would make of him a great nation, and that his name would be great, and that he would bless him. And so God fulfills his promises given unto his dear children. These promises that Abraham received most certainly were fulfilled. God never speaks a lie. What he says, he fulfills to the last jot and tittle. And this is customary with God too. When he calls a person out of the world, as he did Abraham, and then he comes with so many loving promises. He allures the soul, and the soul is so attached to God, and it loves God with its whole heart, and at that time it would do anything that God commanded it to do. And it has such a love in its soul for God that if it came to the point that it had to die for God, it would be ready to do so. You remember that time? Oh, you say, yeah, I do, but oh, today is so different. I agree with you, it doesn't remain that way. But this is the power of the love and of the grace of God when he descends in a person's soul. The soul is carried away with God and loves God. So with Abraham, he likewise was blessed by God with many promises. And if God has once blessed you, you are an object of his blessings. You will find his blessings in this life. It won't all be roses. Oh no, sometimes even afflictions, sometimes sicknesses, sometimes trials in the family are blessings in disguise. We see them not, but they keep us so close to God. Oh, they give unto us reasons to come to the throne of grace continually. Some need this. Some need chastisement after chastisement. And if you are without chastisement, my hearers, then you are a bastard and not a believer, not a son. Or rather to be chastised and to be kept close to God than to be one of those creatures who hath made a profession of religion and hath not the true grace of God in your soul. Abraham then came into the land of Canaan. And when he came into the land of Canaan, then God appeared unto him and spake unto him and said unto him, and to thy seed will I give this land. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers. When God begins, he just don't leave us go. He don't give us all this in the beginning and say, well, now live on the rest until you die. Oh, no. He comes and visits us again. He came and visited Abraham because he was in the right way. He went the way God had directed him. And now God visited him again and gave him another promise that he and his seed would receive that land where he was in. Now Abraham, he was married and he was without a child. His wife was barren. Abraham was 75 years of age when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Isn't this comforting to read, my hearers? Some of you that are listening to me maybe are in the 70s. And to think 70 years old and still without grace, still without being born again, still under the means of grace, but never having the experience of some of the saints that I read of in Scripture. But you're not beyond the age that God couldn't come to you and call you. He called Abraham when he was 75. He converted him. And no more than that, he brought him out of this place. He was immediately blessed again with the visit of God. Oh, God is good, my hearers. If he's once visited you, he'll visit you again. He never forsakes the works of his hands. Oh, he comes time and again to renew what he has begun. It's his work. He takes care for it. He stands in for it. He never leaves nor forsakes the soul who he loves and who he has begun this good work in. And what did Abraham do? Abraham built an altar there unto the God that appeared unto him. Oh, this was such a wonder to Abraham again, that he had to make a sign, he had to make a memorial, he had to raise up something here to give that he would remember the place where God had again appeared unto him. Oh, my hearers, if God has appeared unto you in this life, then you likewise have raised up a memorial. You've raised up an altar. It might have been in your bedroom. It might have been while you were at work in one of your rooms or your homes. Or it may have been while you were sitting reading the Bible. The Lord is so free and so sovereign in his appearances unto us. He has always access to us, no matter where we may be. And it's such a sweet experience to have the Lord appear unto us. Abraham had this. Have you had it, my hearers? Oh, it happens sometimes when you're in prayer, when you're alone, then you suddenly find access, you find nearness, you find your heart going out in truth to God, something you can't do of yourself. This is an appearance of God in prayer. He manifests his approval of you kneeling there, confessing your sins, crying and groaning unto him. He takes notice of such. Sometimes you may be reading the scripture and all of a sudden your eye falls upon a certain phrase or text in this word of God, and immediately you are brought with that phrase to God. You pray, you sigh, you tell him that you gave this to this saint. Won't you please give it to me? You come like a little beggar. You're exercised with the word that you read. Have you ever had something like that, my hearers? Oh, probably you came up to the house of God, and when you entered into this house of prayer, you sat down, and then suddenly the word began to be the word of God for you. All the people fell away. You didn't know who was sitting around you. You were nothing else but ears. You were all attention. And it was God speaking to you in and through the medium of the word, an appearance of God. You may say, well, these appearances are but small that you're talking about, are they? Have you had one? It's heaven in store for you if you've had one. They may be small, but we are not to despise the day of small things. For the smallest thing that God gives us is great, my hearers, so undeserving. So unworthy are we that he should make any appearance to any one of us, so was Abraham. But God was mindful of him in this new country that he brought him to. He didn't just leave him go walking through this country, but he visited him. And so when God sets you upon the way to Canaan about, then he just don't leave you either. He comes with his smiles, he comes with his tokens, he comes with his comforts, and he encourages the soul. And we find that Abraham, after this, he left this place and he went to a place near Bethel. And he went up on a mount called Moreh. And there again, we find Abraham building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord. My hearers, Abraham had a number of servants with him. He had a large family that followed him. As you read later on, he had 317 soldiers, servants, that were trained for warfare in his house. And Abraham was the master of this family, and he was the leader in their religious worship. And now when he came to this mount, he began a public worship, calling upon the name of God. He instructed all those that were with him according to the knowledge that he had received himself of this God, and he gave unto these people probably as much as God gave him to speak. He was then in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites were likewise a sinful race of people. And it may be even that Abraham became a preacher unto these Kenites and tried to convince them of their sins and turn them back unto God. And now Abraham, he kept going and journeying towards the south. And as he journeyed toward the south, we find that there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land of Canaan. Who would think of it? A land watered and a land of milk and honey, as the Bible teaches us. But there arose a famine. This is the first famine recorded in Scripture. The next famine we read of was in the time of Isaac. The most remarkable famine that we read of was when Joseph was down in Egypt. Sometimes famines are caused by natural causes. Sometimes God withholds the rain, drought, it causes a famine. Sometimes God sends a pestilence and everything is consumed by bugs and by various poisonous things that eat all the stuff that is growing on the ground. Sometimes it's in wrath that a famine is brought upon mankind. You read when David had counted the people, a great sin. Then God sent unto him the prophet Gad and said unto him, choose of these three things what God wants to bring upon you. The first was 7 years of famine. The next was 3 months that he should be pursued by his enemies. And the third was 3 days of pestilence. You see here that God was angry. God was ready to visit for the sin of David. 7 years of famine. What did David do? He didn't choose any, did he? He fell into the hands of God, knowing that God was a merciful God and he would let God do what he wanted to. And God brought a 3-day pestilence and so many thousands of the Israelites died. Now we read in the New Testament, Jesus Christ speaking in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he's speaking about the end of the world. And then he speaks likewise that there will be times of great famine. There will be times of great distress and earthquakes in various places. And many wars will be upon the earth. Jesus then prophesied too that and near the end of time, there would be famines upon the earth. Here in this land of Canaan, there was a famine. A famine likewise brings along with it much disease and much sickness, and likewise it leads to pestilence. When there isn't any food to eat, especially like Abraham and Lot, they had a great number of cattle with them, and they were seeking pasture for this cattle, and they couldn't find any. So they were of necessity brought to go to some place where these cattle would survive and not die. A famine then isn't a very pleasant experience for a nation, for a people, for an individual. But this famine can be helped because God is so good that in one place there is a famine and in another place there is an abundance of everything that's necessary. So God makes up in the one place for the loss in the other place. The providence of God goes over these things. For we find that down in the land of Egypt there was no famine. Egypt was one of the most fruitful countries in the world due to the Nile running through this country and overflowing its banks and making the ground very fertile. The vegetables, the fruits, and the cattle and the horses that were grown in Egypt, they were not to be found in any other country in the world. And now God had provided that down in Egypt there was plenty. Now, my hearers, God at times visits his dear children with a famine. And that isn't a very pleasant experience either. When God don't make any appearances to you, when everything is dried up within, when you come under the same means of grace which were so fruitful before, and where you had so much on, you have nothing. Everything is dried up. Oh, how horrible it is for a living soul to experience this, and yet so necessary, my hearers, to be weaned from everything here below and to be given a sight of that heavenly Canaan, oh, where we will never experience a famine of soul. A famine of the Word of God, we read in the book of Amos, that when people would wander from one country to another seeking after the Word of God. Today we are richly blessed. We have millions of Bibles being printed in all sorts of languages and sent to all parts of the world. There's no famine of the Word of God at the present time, but there is a famine of the spiritual application of the Word. This we are experiencing in these years that we are living in. God withholding the Spirit and applying it and making it effectual unto salvation. Many of you have sat under the ministry and under the Word of God all your lifetime, and practically all your lifetime we have been under this famine, that the rain of the Spirit is being withheld. Oh, when God wants to, he can pour it out in a moment. We see that on the day of Pentecost, when he opened the heavens and the Spirit came down, 3,000 converted under one sermon. Oh, that he would again do this. Oh, it would be to the delight and to the happiness of many a soul here present to see God working in and amongst us again and raising up many monuments of his grace. There was then a famine in the land of Canaan, and we find that Abraham decided that he would go down to the land of Egypt, knowing that in Egypt there was plenty of corn, there was plenty of grass for his cattle to feed upon. So he went down with Lot and his household to the land of Egypt. And now when he came near to the land of Egypt, he said unto his wife, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And now when we come into the land of Egypt, the Egyptians, they will take you away from me and they will kill me. Say when we come into the land of Egypt that you're my sister, so that it may go well with my soul and that I may live. This Sarai, she consented to what Abraham said unto her. Take notice, a man like Abraham, of such strong faith, dissimulating in this way with his wife. We have here his distrust of God and his unbelief. He was in this famine. Instead of appealing unto God and asking God for direction, he took the easiest way out, which every one of us would do. Necessity teaches us this, the law of it, that if we don't have anything to eat in this place anymore, well, then we go to a place where we have. So it was here. But Abraham, he was afraid that he would be killed. Now he had, I think, 4 promises already of God, that God was going to give him this land and his seed after him. And still he didn't have any children. But he had the promise of God, and he could not die until he had a child. He was told this, but still he did not trust in God, and his unbelief feared that he would be killed. Knowing who the Egyptians were, knowing what these pharaohs were, therefore he spake in this manner to his wife. pleading with her that she would say that she was his sister. Was she his sister? Yes, she was. He and Abraham, rather she and him, were born of the same father, but not of the same mother. She was his half-sister, and they were married. Later on, in the 20th chapter of Genesis, you find him doing the same thing. You would say he would have learned a lesson now. But when he came into the land where Abimelech was king, he likewise said that his wife was his sister, for fear of his life. Now, she consented to this. She was a gracious woman. And the Bible says that she was fair to look upon. 65 years old she was, and fair to look upon. It's odd, isn't it? You must remember that the human race at that time was more vigorous than we are at this present time. And likewise, the Egyptians, they were of a shallow complexion, where Sarah was of a beautiful complexion. And Abraham, knowing this, was afraid that they would immediately take his wife from him, and then he would be slain. She consented to this, and they went down into the land of Egypt. And we find that the servants of Pharaoh, they beheld this woman, that she was so fair. And they brought it to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, when he heard of this woman, he desired to have her. So she was taken from Abraham's side, and she was brought into Pharaoh's palace, with the intention that Pharaoh would marry her. He, only knowing her as Abraham's sister. Now Abraham, he was deprived of his wife. He was alone. But now this Pharaoh, he treated him very well for this. He gave him sheep, and he gave him oxen, and he gave him he asses, and he gave him she asses, and he gave him men servants and maid servants, while Abraham became rich, very rich, in and through Pharaoh. Abraham had no eye upon this. Do not think that he went down into Egypt with this idea of getting rich this way. No, he had no idea whatsoever that this was going to take place. But it was wrong of him to speak in this way, and her too, to lie this way. And now, what did God do? Was God angry with them? You don't read that at all. You know, God knows what was going on down the land of Egypt. He's seen what Pharaoh was doing and what he was going to do to Sarah. So God came with plagues. He plagued the house of Pharaoh and his servants, who probably had commended her to him. They likewise were in this respect sinners subject to the judgments of God. It doesn't say how that Pharaoh got to know that she was his wife. From the commentary, it says that God plagued them with such plagues that they were immediately aware why that God plagued them this way. And therefore, they were so convinced that this woman was his wife. Therefore, he called Abraham to him. And he said unto him, "What is this that thou hast done? I might have lain with your wife. Here, take your wife and get up out of my country." You see how God took care of her. Because she likewise could have fell into a great sin. But they were sinning against God, and still out of all this evil, God made good to come forth, because Abraham went up out of the land of Egypt very rich, with much cattle, with much gold, and with much silver. Abraham, he left then the land of Egypt, and very thankful he must have been that he got his wife back. and that she was the way she was. And where did he go? He went back to the place where God had appeared unto him. He went back to the place of the first altar. What did he go there for? Oh, I could imagine. He went there to thank God that in all his sins and in all his iniquities, God had been good to him and had not dealt with him as he deserved to be dealt with. My hearers, my time is gone. The Lord willing, next week we'll pick up the lesson from this point concerning Abraham and his life, which takes up the greater part of the book of Genesis. The Lord bless our feeble instruction to your immortal souls. That's all for today.